speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The passage that Brother Darren read to you just a few moments ago from 1 Peter chapter 3 is such an important passage of Scripture. It deals with marriage and the home. And I dare say that there's not one topic that is recommended to me more often than the topic of preaching on marriage. The truth is, marriage in our society today is really in trouble. There are too many divorces that are occurring. There are too many people who are breaking up their homes, and there's strife and struggle there. Too many are unhappy in the marriages that they are in. There are people that are still married. They're still living together under one roof, but they're not happy with each other, and their lives are not happy. Let me give you an illustration of how significant this problem is. This past week, the NBC News, Nightly News, aired a segment on African American women. And the night that I was watching it, the lady stated that 70% of African American children are raised in single parent homes. We're not talking about 10%. We're not talking about a quarter. We're not talking about half. 70% of the African American homes here in the United States have single parents. Do you realize what that will do in a generation of children growing up and not knowing mama and daddy and not knowing? It's a real problem. And I'm not setting apart the African American community, because I would say that if you were starting to ask how much is it among those who are Caucasian, you'd find it also a very shocking number. The reason why I'm using this is because it's a very current statistic that a major issue was made of it on the nightly news. Asking God to save our marriages means that we must be willing to listen to His Word. Too often people say, I have problems, I have problems, I need help. But then they will not listen to the instruction that is found therein. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 will emphasize that point. And one must put in practice what he learns and then give it time to work. Our problem is we want a quick fix solution for everything that we face in life. And I'm no different. I'm probably one of the most impatient persons that you will ever meet. If I'm sick and I feel bad, I want to go to the doctor and the doctor to give me a shot and me walk out and feel immediately better. The truth is that generally is not going to happen. It takes time for that to occur. Most of us want, when we plant our gardens, at least I do, I want to put a tomato plant in the ground this afternoon and then I want to walk out tomorrow afternoon and pick a ripe red tomato off of it. We want things to work, and we want them to work quickly. Let me suggest to you that if you'll study the Bible and wait on God, and we're going to look at this in Luke chapter 6, verse 46 and following. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. Life and godliness. Life refers to the way you and I conduct ourselves in our everyday affairs. The things that we do when we meet our neighbor on our street. How we deal with the men and the women that we work with at our jobs. And it also includes our homes and our families. God's Word tells us how we ought to live. And then it also pertains to godliness, to the spiritual facets of our life. So God's divine power has given us everything that we need. Our issue is we've got to go find it and we've got to apply it. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus was very direct. He says, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Why would you go to God and say, or to Jesus Christ, and, "Lord, show me the way to go, save my marriage," and then not do what He told you to do? He said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why? There are some people who listen to God and do what God says. There are other people who hear, but they just don't do it. I want you to understand the picture here. If we need help with our marriages, we need to go to the Bible and we need to listen to what the Bible says, do what the Bible says, and give it time to work in our families. So tonight, in this second series of lessons, there are three things that I would suggest to you that you can go to the Bible and find help for your marriage. They're number one, learning to resolve conflict. Number two, learning to set priorities. And number three, learning from our elders. Let's begin with this first idea of learning. It's not something that we immediately know. It's something that you have to be taught and you have to learn it. Let me begin, first of all, how serious is it to have a happy marriage in resolving our conflicts? Is it important? Is it significant? Here's a statistic that was given. They asked 50,575,000 couples. They asked them a question. Are you happy? And if the question asked those people, are you happy, 91% of those who were happy said, we're able to resolve our conflicts. Of those who were not happy, only 16% of them said they could resolve their conflicts. I put a little chart here that might give you some kind of idea. Look at that tower on the left side. 91% of the people who are happy in their marriage are able to resolve their conflicts. Look at those unhappy, only 16%. What does that tell you? That tells you how significant that is. Conflicts arise in every marriage. Some may be more significant than others, but all will have some sort of conflict. It may be really difficult in one, it may be really difficult in another, but everybody will have some sort of conflict. Well, now, how are you going to deal with it? Well, if you'll look at your Bible, you'll find out that there is great wisdom in preventing conflict to start with. If I can stop a problem before it starts, then I'm that much better off. Let's say, for instance, in a normal day, I have five times of conflict. If I can eliminate three of those times of conflict, then I don't have nearly as unhappy of a situation in life. Proverbs 17 and verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like the releasing of water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. I've got some water up here under the pulpit. I'm not going to pour it out. But if I were to take the top off of it and begin to pour it into my hand, do you know how well I could stop it and force it back into the bottle? I can't do that. When I start looking at stopping of water, I can't stop it. Once I've begun to pour, it's going to go wherever it wants to go. Let me ask you a question. If you have conflict in your marriage, and you allow this quarrel, this contention to go on, where's it going to go? You don't know where it's going to end. You don't know how far it's going to go. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Try your best to prevent it. Number two, Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with well-advised is wisdom. Pride is when I say, I want my way. Pride is, on your part, is when you say, I want my way. And the both of us are fighting and contentious with one another because each of us wants our way. When we get that proud and we're not willing to say, I'm sorry, we're not willing to say, I'm wrong, then we find ourselves in a very contentious situation. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I dare say most of us know that people can say the same thing to us, but the way that they say it can make a tremendous difference. If someone says something to us very harsh and very mean, how do we react? We don't like it. Husbands, when you speak to your wives, wives, when you speak to your husbands, if you use those harsh words, what do you expect will come in return? You know that there's going to be contention that will develop. So then if I step back and I do as James says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. James 1 and verse 19 and 20. Then I know that if I will use choice words, I can prevent an angry situation. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. If you have two people and nobody's throwing the wood on the fire, then the contention will die out. Learning to resolve conflict means that you and I learn to prevent it as much as we possibly can. If you want God to help you with your marriage, you do what He says here by trying to avoid conflict. But now when conflicts do arise, it is wise to resolve them promptly and quickly. The Bible will tell us there is a time to make sure that we try to resolve this. And in fact, we ought to in all times be sure that we treat one another the way we would ourselves want to be treated. Let me carry to Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. How many times have you been told by an older family member, don't you go to bed angry. Don't you go to bed mad at one another. You resolve it soon. That's exactly what Ephesians 4:26. You be angry, but you sin not. You don't say anything you ought not say. You don't do anything that you ought not do. And before the sun goes down, you resolve that matter. In Colossians 3 and verse 19, Paul, in writing to Colossians, says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I want to tell you, one of the saddest things to see is people over a period of time who've allowed ill will to set in. They've allowed bitterness to become a part of their lives. And here is a husband, and he's not dealt with his anger and how he deals with his wife. He's bitter toward her. I've seen wives who have been stomped on by their husbands over the years, and when they speak about their husbands, there's bitterness in their words. You see, a long time ago, they should have done something about that anger. Long time ago, they should have tried to resolve that conflict. Matthew 5 and verse 25 says, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. And you say, well, what does that apply to marriage? I can tell you how it applies to marriage. He says, if you've got your neighbor and you've got a conflict with him, he said, don't wait till it gets way down here. You know how to stop a divorce? You know how to stop a divorce? Is step way, way back here before there's ever the harsh words and resolve that conflict before it rises to the level of people wanting to get a divorce. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You treat someone the way you would want to be treated. Now, resolving conflicts, and that is just, I've got to be honest with you, that's just a very small part of what the Bible has to say about resolving conflicts. In fact, when the judge and master used to order people to come for anger counseling, and he'd order them to come to a preacher, and I used to do that. I had a series of passages, about 3 pages long, And what I would tell them was, if you're here and you've agreed to come, we're just going to read the Bible. And we would read just from the book of Proverbs. Passages about conflict, passages about anger, and try to understand the wisdom of Solomon there. Number two is setting of priorities. If the relationship of Christ and the church is parallel to the relationship of the husband and the wife, and it is, Ephesians 5:22-33, then each person must make their spouse the number one person in this life. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Paul would say, the husband is to love his wife as he loves his own body. He is to have that kind of priority with his wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 24. This leaves no room for selfishness. This leaves no room for someone else being given a prominent place in our life. A husband has to look at his wife and say, she's the most important person in the world to me. He's got to put her above his mother and his father. He's got to put her above his brothers and his sister and his friends. He's got to put her above the children. His wife has to have that place of priority. By the same token, the wife has to look to her husband. And that husband has to have the place of priority above mama and daddy, brother and sister, friend, son or daughter. And you see this setting of priorities is very clear in Scripture. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. Paul said, but I would want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, how that she may be both holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now you may think, well, Paul is saying, I don't want anybody to get married so everybody can be concerned about spiritual things. That is not what Paul is saying. In fact, verse 26, he made it clear that the concern he had was because of the present distress. In fact, earlier in the chapter, he says, nevertheless, because of fornications, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. But what that means is God looks to the man and he says to the man, you've got to put that woman not above me, but first in your life of persons. Looks to the woman and he says to the woman, you've got to put your husband in priority first, how you may please them. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to the wife whom he has taken. The Old Testament law said you don't make a man try to put any other priorities in his life at all for a year. You give him a year to be able to put that woman on a pedestal for her to get to know and to love him. You see, there's a matter of priorities there. Number three, learning from the elders. There's no education like experience. For role models, we ought to be looking to those who have enjoyed many happy years of marriage. You know, when you go to school, where it's high school or college, you go and you sit in classes and everybody tells you the way things are going to be. I can remember very vividly sitting in classes at Fried Hardeman, studying about the work of the preacher, studying about all the roles that you would be expected to fulfill. And when you graduate and they hand you that diploma, you feel like, I know it all. And then you walk out and you realize, I don't know anything. And you realize after a while, what school does is give you some of the tools. Not all the tools. You get a screwdriver and a wrench. And it's a monkey wrench. But then after a period of time of practice, experience, the Bible teaches this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, he goes on to say, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. There's nothing like experience to be a teacher. Who are you going to try to find the answers and provide you a good role model? You want to go to those who've done it over the years. And the Bible tells that the older women are to train the younger women to fulfill that role. Rehoboam foolishly listened to the advice of younger men without listening to the advice of older men. And Proverbs 1 and 5 tells us, let's go to Titus 2 and verse 3. He says that the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers of the home. And he goes on, you see, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. Wouldn't it be great if the younger women are trying to want to know how to guide their marriages would be listening to the older women of this congregation instead of Oprah? A woman who's just living with a man? Wouldn't it be great if the godly women who've been married for 30, 40, 50 years, I know they may not want to admit it, but there's some of them who've done such a great job. They've raised good children. They've raised good grandchildren. They're Christians. They have a smile on their face. They're happy. How did you do it? How did you find? You'll be surprised. Some of them women will tell you some things that can be helpful to you, young ladies. Men, who are you going to go to and listen to? I want you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 12 and listen as Rehoboam is now ascended to be the king. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him saying, thus you shall speak to this people who have spoken to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my father's little finger shall be, or my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Young men, I know that there's probably difficulties that you're facing in your homes and your marriages. And you go to work, the people that you grew up with, and you ask their advice. And these are the people who are having the same kind of problems in their marriages if they haven't already destroyed theirs. Why would you ask them? What do they know? You find some of these godly men in this congregation who rear children, and they're faithful, who loves his wife, They've been married many years. And ask their advice. And listen to it. And do it. That's what the Bible teaches us. That those who have the experience... Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A wise man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. If you're wise, if you're understanding, you're going to listen to the message that God has here. The idea of this lesson, if one is willing to listen and to learn from God's will, his or her marriage can be happier and be better. You can find the contentment that God wants you to have in your marriage. God doesn't want our marriages to be torment. God wants them to be bliss. Brother Thomas Warren wrote a book several years ago, Your Marriage Can Be Great. It's a real thick book, about this thick. All the chapters in it are based on your marriage can be great if you'll listen to what God says on this subject or that subject. In fact, your whole life will be better and happier if you'll listen to God and you'll follow His will. Do you need to resolve a conflict with God tonight? If you're not a Christian, you've got a conflict with God. Your life is at odds with Him. And you can come to God by faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized. And the Lord will add you to His church. At that point, all your sins are forgiven. There's no conflict between you and God. Live faithfully. You can spend eternity with God. But just like in our homes, sometimes we do get in conflict with God. Not what God has done, it's what we've done. And God looks at us and is pleading. In fact, the New Testament, particularly 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about this ministry of reconciliation. Being reconciled with God.